Thank you, worship choir, so much. It's good to see you all this morning. We thank you for being here at Crawford Baptist Church. And as we continue our study in the book of Exodus today, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus, as we reflect upon what we have prayed about this morning, as we reflect upon what we have sung to our awesome God. He is the reason we're here, ultimately. We have come and gathered in the name of Jesus to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And again, we are overjoyed that you are here. Again, if you are a guest, we're so honored to have you here today with us here at Crawford Baptist Church. And we hope that you will be blessed and that you'll want to come back and worship the Lord with us here. Again, if you have been a guest for a number of weeks now or feel the Lord moving you in the direction of Crawford Baptist Church, we are having our membership class today. It will immediately follow this worship gathering, and you are welcome. I think we will have enough food to cover you if you should choose to attend. We had several sign up, and so we're looking forward to having them and some others come today to find out more about Crawford Baptist Church. Plus, we give you a good lunch in the process as well. So that will be today after the morning worship service. This morning, please know that you are welcome. This morning, Exodus chapter 20, we have been studying, of course, our way through the book of Exodus. This is kind of a benchmark moment today, because this morning we are at sermon number 50, and we're about halfway through the book. Now, the rest of the book will go at a faster pace than what we've done in the first 20 chapters. And down through verse 21 is where we'll be by the end of the morning. But there will be a faster clip that we'll be following in the remaining part of this book. But what a remarkable thing to think we have spent 50 different weeks studying the book of Exodus thus far to get to Exodus chapter 20. Today our assignment is to conclude the study of the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to read this morning together Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 down through 21. That will be our text for this Lord's Day. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 12. And by the way, Brother Kenneth mentioned this, and we are striving to memorize Scripture basically every week here at Crawford Baptist Church, you, your family. We want to encourage you yet once again to commit to doing that. As he has said, it will not take long to do that. And in these last 5 weeks now, we have been studying together the Ten Commandments. We have studied the first table of the law, the first four commandments, which basically teach us that we are commanded by God to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly. Those are the summation of the first four commandments, which make the first table of the law. You say, well, where did that come from? Well, I like to think of when Jesus answered the question when the Pharisees came to him and asked him, what's the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Those are really Jesus summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first four, or the first table, deal with our duty to God. And then commandments 5 through 10, that the last six of the Ten Commandments, deal with our duty toward our fellow man, toward one another. We're to love God supremely, and we're to love others sincerely. We see that in the Ten Commandments. And so this morning we want to read that second table of the law, beginning in verse 12, which says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, as we read those six commandments there, the second table of the law, I want you to keep in mind that these laws concern sins which would destroy covenant community. In other words, God saved a people out of Egypt, and he says, you're my people, and y'all gonna have to live together. There's like 2 million of them. And you're going to have to live together. And we find out that they can be very cantankerous toward one another and very mean toward one another and very distrusting and hurtful toward one another. And the reason is because they did not keep these commandments. There were children who did not honor their fathers and their mothers. And there are people who killed other people. They stole a human life. They stole someone's spouse, their husband or their wife, in adultery. They stole possessions, things. They lied about one another and harmed reputations within the community. And then we see in Commandment 10 there about you shall not covet. That commandment is, of course, a sin of desire. It's an internal sin of desire. You can covet, never act upon your covetous thought. You've committed a sin. That's how important you are and how important God's law is. And so let me encourage you. We have been giving over these, which today makes the fifth week in our study of the Ten Commandments. We've been giving you the shortened form of each of the commandments that we find in our Truth and Grace Children Catechism book. That's where we're drawing our version of the Ten Commandments. We're drawing it from that. And so I encourage you, if you don't have one, we have some in the lobby, I believe, still available. We'd love for you to get one of those and use that to help catechize your children, to find the Ten Commandments. You'll find the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and other significant things. There are some songs, some hymns in the back of that book that you can sing during family worship. Let me encourage you to make that a spiritual discipline in your own home and family. And so this morning we're going to study, Lord willing, then the second table of the law. We've already looked at honor your father and your mother. We did that in one sermon. Then we looked at you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery in a sermon. And then today, ambitiously, we're going to look at you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet today. Our big idea this morning is simply this. Just as God regulates our relationship with Him, He also regulates our relationships with other people. Now, we've used the same big idea for 3 weeks because that was my big idea of the second table of the law, you see. And so today, by God's grace, we're going to come to the conclusion of the Ten Commandments and see how the people of Israel responded to God speaking directly to them. But before I preach, I need to pray. And I want to invite you to bow with me, if you will. Prayer is just talking to God, and we want to pray and talk to God. Father in heaven, thank you for our time of worship through song this morning. Father, truly it is a time of teaching our minds and our hearts truths about you. And so, Father, we come today to worship you. We come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We come to worship the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, there is one God manifested, revealed in three persons, and we come to worship you, our Trinitarian God. And we bless you and we love you. We bow our hearts and minds before you, and we ask you this morning to teach us truth from your word. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would search every heart and every mind today, that you would convict us of sin, Lord, of unrighteousness that is within our own lives. And Lord, that we would do the biblical thing. Lord, when we get convicted of sin, we don't need to pout. We don't need to run from you. Lord, your word from Genesis to Revelation says we're to run to you. We're to cast ourselves upon your mercy. Father, there's no sin so strong and so dark and so deep and so powerful in any person's life in this room today that cannot be cleansed and forgiven. And Lord, the Holy Spirit power is available for us to battle that sin within us and our hearts. And Lord, that we would fight from victory and not for victory once we have turned ultimately to Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, there is hope in Jesus Christ. You are our living hope. And I pray that you would radiate brightly through the message this morning. Oh, Lord, grant hope, restore hope, Restore homes and marriages. Clear up muddled thinking. Have your way with your people today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Exodus chapter 20 this morning, the second table of the law. This is our third message with that same title, but we'll finish it up today. There are three commandments. Can we do it? We're ready. Number one, God tells you and me, you shall not steal. And let me remind you that in the language of Exodus chapter 20, actually, God, the Lord, is saying to fathers, this is second person masculine, and so he is speaking to the fathers, the heads of homes, and he's saying to the fathers, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And so what the Lord God is saying to us today is, hey, we fathers have a role. This is June. It's Father's Day coming, right? So we have May. That's kind of Mother's Day month, we'll call it. And we'll call June Father's Day month, just to counter other things that are out and about in culture today from a more biblical perspective. And so, and again, we want to honor moms and dads and moms, right? They go together. That's God's way in that. But this morning, you shall not steal. I'm to teach my children not to steal. We are commanded by God to honor the sanctity of people's possessions. If that's your choir book, I'm not supposed to take it. If that's your laptop, I'm not supposed to just grab it and take it and use it at will. That is your pencil, your choir book, your laptop. This word steal, ganah, means to carry away something, usually by stealth. That means you secretly carry something away. To steal is to appropriate someone else's property unlawfully. That's what to steal is. It's to appropriate someone else's property unlawfully. And it includes a lot of things. Stealing includes burglary, robbery, larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, pickpocketing, purse snatching, embezzlement, extortion, racketeering. And this is only a partial list of the ways that people violate the eighth commandment in Scripture. I mean, people steal property. They do. People steal property from public places, such as hospitals and office complexes and churches. In fact, one hotel that had just opened up for business, in its first year of business, this hotel reported losing 38,000 spoons, 18,000 towels, okay, 355 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. They stole the Bibles, all right? So that's what's in that hotel. So you see, people steal property, and this is contrary to God's word. Citizens steal from the government by underpaying their taxes and by making false claims on disability and Social Security. The government also steals by wasting public money, amen, and by accumulating debt without fully planning to pay it back. I mean, deficit spending is a way of stealing from future citizens. We just push that debt down to our grandchildren, as it were. So, people steal public property. There are thefts in public places. Citizens steal from the government. The government steals from its citizens. And then there's work, the workplace, where we, most of us, spend most of our hours during a normal week is the workplace. There's a lot of theft that takes place at the workplace. Falsifying time cards, calling in sick when really you just want a day at the beach. People help themselves to office supplies and they pad their expense accounts. They fail to put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. That's the biggest way people steal from their businesses and employers today. Oftentimes, while at work, people will surf the internet, make internet purchases, text friends, and play computer games on their devices. But here's the thing. Whenever we give anything less than our best effort, we are robbing our employer of the productivity that we owe them. In fact, businesses lost $200 billion last year to the theft of time and property. That's a lot of money lost due to theft of property and time of their employees. And you see, as Christians, y'all, we are commanded by God not to steal. Whenever we take something that does not belong to us, however we do it, we sin against God and we sin against our neighbor. That's what we see in the eighth commandment. Now, this eighth commandment, you shall not steal, it teaches us that God has established private property. You see, this commandment makes no sense at all if there is not something called private property, something that I own or you own. The concept of stealing makes no sense if there is no concept taught in Scripture of private property. And let me just up the ante on that one for just a quick moment before we move to the ninth commandment. You see, if there is private property, and there is based upon biblical theology, a proper understanding of private property is that you and I are stewards of that property. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Bible says, right? And so, yes, I have a car. And right now the bank owes it for like 2 more months. Amen. So it's getting ready to break down really badly probably, right? It's what's happening, right? You're getting ready to pay off these payments and boom, the camera goes out when you're backing up. It's already starting to do that. All these different things are starting to go on with this car because we've almost got the thing paid off. But really, from the biblical Christian worldview, we are stewards of everything that God has placed into our hands. Okay, we are to rule and reign in our domains on this earth for the glory of God and the good of our fellow man. And so our vehicles are for the glory of God. And it's God who truly owns those vehicles. And if God has gifted you with skills and abilities for work or playing sports, again, you are a steward of that giftedness for the glory of God. The money in your bank account, the house that you live in, these all ultimately belong to God, and we are to steward them well. It's a resource God's placed into our hands that we get to utilize, but we're to do it with Him in mind and for His glory. And so, brothers and sisters, may I just say from the pulpit, do not steal. You shall not steal. Do not unlawfully take something from someone else and use it for yourself or sell it to somebody else, right? Do not do that. You shall not steal. That is that first commandment that we study today. And as I was studying this one, I couldn't help but think of John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan, whom Brother Kenneth introduced us to in the prayer time this morning, Satan, our spiritual enemy that we've sung about even, because he's a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. 1 John 4:4. So we can rejoice. Oh, but he's real, and he's more powerful than you and me, and he's more cunning and clever and scheming than you and I could ever hope to be. He's the arch villain, and he operates, as Brother Kenneth said, through deception. See, if he could make you do something as a Christian any other way, he would do that. You're not going to get to heaven by the goodness of the devil, but by the grace of God, if you go at all. And so, hey, I think about when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew 4. And Satan says, okay, we're up here on this high point now. If you just jump off, right? And, you know, the Bible says, Satan's quoting Scripture from Psalm 92 to Jesus. So, you know, the Bible says that you know, the angels are going to kind of come up under and make you, you know, you're not going to fall to your death. You'll just float down, and people will really admire you and think you're really hot stuff if you do that. But have you ever thought about it from this perspective? If Satan could have pushed Jesus off that wall, he would have, wouldn't he? I think he would. But you see, he didn't, because he couldn't. And let me just say to you and to me as encouragement, as a Christian, he can't make you or me do anything. Now, lost folks, they're completely at the disposal of Satan to do with them whatever he chooses to do. But if you are in Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Again, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You are protected. You are sealed by God Himself. He keeps you. We've been preserved by the Holy Spirit within us and protected from the evil one. He can never take you from the hand of God. John chapter 10, Jesus says, no one will take you out of the Father's hand or my hand. We are secure in Him. But I just want to remind you, when you steal, you're being like Satan. And God says that we're to be people of honor and integrity, and we're not to steal. Our second point today, number one, you shall not steal. Amen. Can you say that with me on three? One, two, three. You shall not steal. All right, see, you memorized that one. There we go. That's your homework. We're trying to get the homework knocked out during class time. Amen? That's what we like. That's really good. Parents love that. All right, number two. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness. This is verse 16 in the text, which says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So here we're commanded to honor the sanctity of another person's reputation. We should not misspeak about someone or communicate false information about someone. The immediate context for this commandment would be a courtroom, a court of law. It is forbidden to bear false witness in a court of law, right? It's forbidden to bear false witness against your neighbor in a court of law. Perjury is condemned in this commandment. When you lie under oath, that is a serious, bad thing that you do. In fact, the Torah, the law in the Old Testament, takes this commandment so seriously that the law requires at least two witnesses for evidence to be considered valid. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, Numbers 35, 30, and Deuteronomy 17, 6. And I have those scriptures in the notes that were published on Facebook earlier, late last week. Now, in capital offense cases, Deuteronomy 17:7 says this, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. In other words, if you're in a capital offense case where someone's going to be executed, and you are a witness in that capital offense case, not only do you testify against the person, the accused, but you also, if that person is duly convicted, then you are also one of the first to pick up a stone and then to throw at that accused person, the guilty person. That's how serious this was in the Old Testament. And again, no crime could be confirmed based upon Deuteronomy 19:15 apart from two witnesses. That is an effort by God, because in the Genesis 3 world, people are going to lie. People are going to bear false witness, and so you got to have two corroborating witnesses for the charge to stick. But this commandment is not exclusively limited to the courtroom. This commandment also includes lying to or about your neighbor. In fact, the prophet Hosea accused the Israelites in chapter 4, verse 2, the first part of verse 2, Hosea 4:2, first part. The prophet Hosea here accused the Israelites of swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Now, it's very clear that Hosea was referring to the Ten Commandments in Hosea 4:2. But rather than using the Hebrew word for false testimony, he used a more general word for any type of lying that you can imagine. That's the word he uses. He didn't use false witness in Hosea 4:2. He mentioned lying. And so, yes, do not lie in court. It's a serious thing when you go and take an oath in the courtroom to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's important. But when you're talking to your mother and your father, it's important to always speak the truth. Amen. It's important to tell the truth to your teacher, to your coach, to your pastor, to your community group teacher. In fact, it's important for you and me to tell the truth to everyone. But what do we have? Well, we have big lies. We have little lies. What we used to call growing up, white lies. Y'all ever heard of white lies? You know, half-truths, flattery, fibs. We state the truth but leave out important details. That ever happen? You know, I conveniently left this part out. Well, what I said was true, but I did leave that part. All right, that's breaking this commandment, you shall not bear false witness. We state the truth but leave out important details, so we're not actually speaking the whole truth. We overstate our accomplishments. In one study, there were 3 million job applications and resumes studied. And nearly 50% of those resumes had things that were not true. They were falsehoods that were stated in people's resumes. You see, we mislead, we misquote, and we misinterpret. We twist people's words, taking things out of context. But here's the thing. In the 9th commandment, God is commanding us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. What is that? We're commanded to speak the truth, brothers and sisters. Satan is a thief. He's the robber. He's the armed man robbing the sheep in John 10. That's what's illustrated. But also, Brother Kenneth already had us look in John 8:44. Satan is a liar. Listen, the people of God, we're to be known as people who speak the truth, not with forked tongue, but with straight tongue. Amen? We are to speak the truth. Satan is a liar, John 8:44. God himself never lies, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And that God there is referring to God the Father in Titus 1, 2. But God the Father never lies. Jesus himself identified himself as the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's one of the most debated verses in the Bible today, because it's a very narrow road if you're going to truly be saved, right? I mean, Jesus said, I am the way. You, how can I be saved? I'm the way. Well, how can I be sure? I'm the truth. How can I be satisfied? I'm the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Father is truth. God cannot speak error and falsehood and lies. God never lies. Jesus is the truth. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 17. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, guess what? The Spirit of truth. The Apostle John calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. And so in this covenant community, we're not supposed to steal. In this covenant community, we're not supposed to lie about anyone or anything. No lies, no stealing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, listen to it. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, having put away falsehood, all right, lying, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What's he doing? The Apostle Paul is applying the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Paul has said, hey, listen, church, you can't go around lying about one another and to one another about different things. We have to be a community of truth. Our Lord is truth. He is the truth. God is truth. God's word is truth. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth in John 17:17. If you want to be truly saved, you have to believe that word, that good news that's in the Bible that we see in John chapter 8. And so, therefore, having put away falsehood, have you done that? Have you made a conscious effort to say, Lord, help me not lie? I'm going to tell you, we all have it in us now. Don't be looking around like, I'm wondering who he's talking about. And I'm talking about you. Every one of us has lied. Again, you get pulled over at night on 158. That's probably never happened to any of you. But you get pulled over on 158 at night. You coming home late from work. And you know that that left headlight on your truck is burned out. And the kind officer who is a servant of the Lord, according to Romans 13, that kind servant of the Lord who is in blue tells you your headlight is out. And you say, my headlight's out? Now, you stated the truth. You just said, my headlight's out. But by the inflection of your voice, you just lied. Do you see how easy this can be? Unless you didn't know. And in my illustration, you knew, right? That's what I'm, right. But you're right on that, all right? You're right. That's Scott Morgan for the record, all right? All right. All right. But no, you're exactly right. But again, you get in your truck at work and you know the headlight's out, but you're driving down the road, you get called on it, right? And then you inflect your, my headlight is out? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll get that taken care of right away. But you see how natural it is for the unsaved person. And I'm going to tell you, that old man still within, it's easy for you and me to tell things that are not truth. But here's kind of a lingering question. It is an important question. Is there ever an appropriate time for you to tell a lie? Is there ever a time when it's permissible to lie? And as I study this in the commentaries and in the Bible, I came to think about a passage we looked at early in our series in Exodus when you have Pharaoh saying, I want all the Hebrew male children, I want you to throw them in the Nile River and drown them. And you have two women that were over the midwives there in Egypt. Right? You had, Shipra and Puah, and so they are on duty and they have this direct order passed down to them from Pharaoh. And yet when they get to the Hebrew women's homes, when they're giving birth, they did not take the male children and have them killed. And when confronted about that, they said, well, you know, the Hebrew women, they are not like Egyptian women. These Hebrew women, they get after it. I mean, they are vigorous. They get the job done fast. So before we can really get there, the baby's already born. And in God's word, there's no condemnation for them, and they were not telling the truth. And I think of another example, one that it's not in Exodus, but it's in Joshua, when Joshua sends out two spies to spy out the land, and one of them makes their way to Rahab's house on the wall, and she hides them up on the roof, if you remember that story in Joshua chapter 2. And when the government officials come, we saw two men pass through here. Have you seen them? I think they've headed on out of the city. And so if you go across the river and go so-and-so way, and you'll probably find them. Of course, she had them covered under flax there on her own roof. Now, what is that? That's not telling the truth. But here's the principle I came up with here as I was studying. In these cases, untruths were told to evil men to prevent them from committing even greater evils, such as murdering other people. All right, so let me say that again, because I thought this was good. In like the Hebrew midwife situation, in Rahab's situation, you can look at different events even within history, like when the Nazis were coming in looking for Jews hidden in people's homes and apartments, and people would say, no, I don't know where they are. There are none here, those types of things. In different situations of history, you can see how this is played out in addition to the Bible. But in all of these cases, the untruths were told to evil men or people to prevent them from committing even greater sins, such as murdering people. So, we should not use these extreme cases to justify falsehood when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Or when you start thinking that the end justifies the means, we should not use falsehood in those situations. These are extreme cases. The biblical examples, of course, are extreme cases. Probably none of us has been faced with any of those type situations even to this day. You know, if you're in a school and there's an active shooter going on and the shooter has you at gunpoint and asks, are there more children in the next room? And you say no, but you know that there probably are unless they've gotten out through a window or something. I mean, that's an illustration for us today, right? Because you're telling this evil man something that is not true, but the effort is not is to help benefit the lives of those people that are at risk. And so just because I know you have questions. Talking to a young lady in our community group, she says, I have a lot of questions, and we love questions. And Christians, we ought to accept questions and do our best to answer questions biblically, right? That's a big part of our ministry today, is answering people's questions and then speaking the truth of God's word and his gospel in love to these people. And so a lingering question would be, well, is there never, ever a right time to not tell the truth? Well, in the Bible, we find those examples. I encourage you to study this issue further. Now, one commentator did say, even in those cases when a lie seems necessary to protect others, it is still wrong in and of itself. Because a falsehood is a falsehood. But it's kind of like obeying the government, right? We're commanded, y'all, to obey the government. But when government's laws try to supplant or supersede God's laws, then we're supposed to obey God's laws and accept the punishment that will be coming to us for disobeying government's laws. And we saw this in Canada, in particular, when they were commanded not to have church services, not to gather for worship at all. And there were a lot of Christians in Canada who wanted to gather and come and worship. That's what they felt called to do, and they wanted to do that, and they did that. And the pastors, some of them, went to jail for a number of days, some for months. And again, there are situations like that you'll see in biblical history and in our history, non-biblical history, where people have been commanded by government to violate their consciences and do something contrary to Scripture. And in those situations, as Christians, we are to stand firm and obey Scripture. What will happen in this country if a particular bill were to pass the Senate, which outlawed what they call hate speech? What happens? Do we skip the passages that address the issues of homosexuality and transgenderism, LGBTQ+, all the other things they've added on today? I mean, what will we do as a church if it were illegal to proselytize, to make converts? That's what that word means. You know, in Israel, if you go on a trip to Israel, as we have done three times with folks, it's been since 2000, since Pam and I had a group of folks go over there. But, you know, in Israel, it is illegal to try to get anyone to convert from one religion to another. It's illegal. You can be penalized in prison. That's the same as it was in the New Testament days, was it not? Read Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5. Right? Peter and John going to the temple at the time of prayer, and you know, there's the guy there that couldn't walk at the gate beautiful. He's lame from birth, 42 years old or so. He's calling out for alms, alms, alms. That's like money for the needy, right? Alms, A-L-M-S, one of the three pillars of Judaism. And he's crying out for alms, alms. And of course, Peter, being a Baptist preacher, you know, he pulled out his pockets of his breeches and said, well, you know, I don't even have a nickel. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to give to you. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And instantly, that poor guy right there at the gate, beautiful, had strength. The Bible says strength flowed into his legs. And so I picture him kind of doing a little thing like this. It's like, this is incredible. I've never done this all my life. It's kind of like a scene in the Trading Places movie when Eddie Murphy was faking the deal like he had his legs blown off in Vietnam, and he really didn't. And the police officers lift him up off that little roller cart thing, and all finally he lets his legs flow down, you know, and he said, "It's a miracle, officers. It's a miracle." And he's running all around and stuff. And I always think of that scene when I think of Acts chapter 4, 3, 4, and 5, and that scene with that man. Because God healed him supernaturally there. But you see, the thing is, they come, the Sanhedrin gathered and said, "Look, it is illegal for you to mention this name ever again." And then when they go back out and do the exact same stuff, preach, heal people and all this stuff, and they bring them back before the Sanhedrin again and say, "Listen, you fell. We told you. We commanded you to zip your lip. We commanded you not to teach and do anything in the name of Jesus. And you have filled the city with his name." See, that's our mission. We're to be filling our city with the name of Jesus, rightly proclaimed, speaking this truth in love to one another. And so we are commanded, brothers and sisters, not to steal and not to bear false witness. Now, number three, and the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. Can you say that on three with me? One, two, three. You shall not covet. All right. So again, we're getting the homework for this week knocked out early. But then what you need to do is go back and review 1 through 10 and see if you can do that, because that's where we need to be as a faith family, as a local church right now. We should be able at this point to quote from memory our children, our youth, our adults, commandments 1 through 10 in order and have them right. If you can do that, it's a small majority of Americans that can actually do that according to the surveys out today. But number three is you shall not covet in verse 17. And of course, he says here, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And so here we're commanded to honor God's providential arrangement of our lives in this world. The word covet means to desire, to crave, to yearn for, to hanker after. Been watching the Beverly Hillbillies on that one. To covet is to desire, to crave, to yearn for, to hanker after something that belongs to someone else. And may the first one who has never committed covetousness stand and take the platform. Because I know I'm guilty of this, breaking this commandment. And we all actually are. We've all strongly desired, craved, yearned for, hankered after something that somebody else wants, has. We've wanted something somebody else has. You see, it's not simply wanting something that we don't have. It's wanting something that someone else has. Coveting is a sin of desire. Now, let me quickly say, God, who created you and me in his image, he created you and me as human beings. We're not gods unto ourselves, so therefore we have needs. Therefore, God made you and me to desire things. For example, you desire food, and you need food, because you get hungry. You get hangry when you don't eat, right? I know I do. I have to eat, or my whole personality can change fast. But see, here's the thing. God made you and me so that we are going to be hungry. We're going to have a desire for food, so then we eat. We have a desire to do something useful, so we work, we labor. We have a desire for friendship, so we seek out and find community. We have a desire for intimacy, and so we meet a man, we meet a woman, and we engage in that process, and then there is marriage. Because we have a desire, a God-given desire, to be intimate with someone. And so Here's the thing. God created us that way. That was in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1 and 2, all those desires were good and God glorified. But after Genesis 3, when everything went from being very good in Genesis 1:31 to where they are to this day, things are very bad. And our God-given desires have been twisted and perverted and corrupted today by sin. And so we often want the wrong thing in the wrong way, at the wrong time, and for the wrong reason. Our desires are oftentimes sinful. And this is what the 10th commandment forbids. For example, two children, one toy. Every parent in the room knows what that's a setup for. If you've ever volunteered in the nursery, you know what that's a setup for. Two children, one toy leads to coveting and then to taking. In fact, it could be armed robbery if they beat the child to get that toy, right? Coveting is what causes disappointment. Here's the thing. Adults covet too. It's not just children. Yes, children covet and take and steal. But also adults covet and then follow up on that sin of coveting with other things. Coveting is what causes disappointment when someone else gets what we wanted. For example, your co-worker at work gets the promotion and you don't. It leaves you coveting what they had gotten because they got what you really wanted. You wanted that promotion. When your friend finds the love of his life, but there you are still single. Or when your friend actually goes on your dream vacation, we covet that person's actions. We also compare our lives to others, and we resent it when we don't get what they have. We covet things like bigger houses and faster cars and better entertainment, a larger nest egg for our retirement, another person's spouse. We covet people's age, looks, brains, and talents. We are just a coveting people, but coveting is a sin of desire, and it's an internal sin. You covet, and oftentimes you never take action to follow through or fulfill your covetous desire. See, you can covet and never do anything about it. And by the way, you don't have to be wealthy to covet other stuff. And if you are poor, you can certainly covet what the wealthy have. In fact, I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers one time many years ago saying that, you know, you could only own a pair of roller skates and be coveting all the time. It certainly makes sense to me because, you know, if you don't have and you see people that do have, what is the thing? We want to have what they have. He had a boat, I'd like a boat. They got a camper, we'd like a camper. They got a new car, we'd like a new car. He's got a new suit that fits. Hey, I'd like a new suit that fits. I mean, this just goes on and on within all of us. And so it's that internal desiring of for something that someone else has. That is the biblical definition of coveting. And a person who only covets breaks the Decalogue once. Remember, Decalogue is a word meaning 10 words referring to the 10 commandments. So if you simply covet and don't act on your desire of coveting, then you break the Decalogue once. But if you covet and then act on that desire and steal something, you've broken the Decalogue in two commandments. In the list of things in verse 17, again, it's not exhaustive, it's suggestive. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, we are not to covet anything at any time. Now, when I finished writing this week, I was sitting in my spot. And it's not a good place to be under the weight of the law. You see, the 10th commandment leaves us stared in the face of the biblical truth. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Jesus explained this, for example, in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, when he talks about it's not what you put into your body that makes you evil. It's that the lying and the defamation and the sexual immorality and the pride and all of these things that are sins, they come out of our heart, right? The heart of the human problem is a problem of the human heart. And you and I can't fix that. You know, when you have a heart valve leaking, you can't go to Walmart and buy some tape and just put that on the outside of your chest and fix a leaking heart valve. When you have heart blockages in the arteries around your heart, where it's going to take 15 to 17 stents to correct the problem, which was my situation in late July of 2017. When you're lying there in the cath lab and they say, well, Mr. Robertson, it's going to take 15, 17 stents to fix you up. We can't do that. I couldn't go to a place and take care of the problem. I couldn't. See, I recognized in that moment, I don't think we're flying home on Friday. I don't think we're going to be at Ruby Tuesdays there at Eden, North Carolina with our family like we had planned on tonight before we're supposed to fly home tomorrow to Mobile. I don't think that's going to happen. I lost control of my calendar. I was told do not fly to Mobile and then get tested. You need this done immediately. This is a serious medical condition. You are one step away from the big one. That's what Dr. Van Trite said. There's nothing I could do. The law of the heart cath report, so to speak, was showing that I had problems I could not attend to myself. You see, God's holy law of the Ten Commandments revealed to you and me, we have heart problems that we cannot fix or tend to ourselves. And so we're going to need help. Notice how the people of Israel responded. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. Now fear is internal. Trembling is external. So they were inwardly scared to death, and that led to them shaking, trembling. And they stood far off. That is, they backed off from the mountain. That's what that far off means. They had gone back a distance. They weren't as close as they had been at the start of the conversation. And the people said to Moses, you speak to us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They were feeling the weight of the law at this point. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So the people saw and they were afraid. They trembled. I mean, the appearance of the Lord and his words that he spoke shook the people to the very core and fabric of their being. They went far off. They ran away because of the fear of God and the fear of the commandments and the fear of God's judgment. They realized their guilt and unholiness before the Lord, and they knew they deserved his judgment. And as we've studied the Ten Commandments for these 5 weeks now, we've learned that we have not kept one of them. There's not a one of these Ten Commandments that we have kept all the time. We have not and we cannot love God supremely and love others sincerely. We cannot do that. James chapter 2 verse 10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet fails in one point has become guilty of all. So just in case we're feeling a little smug, James in James chapter 2, verse 10, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, when he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, if you've kept everything in the law, if you really believe that, but you've messed up in one point, you're still guilty of all. James chapter 2 and verse 10. You see, brothers and sisters, men and women, young people today, we too should be afraid. We should tremble before a holy God today because of our sin. It's a testimony to the hardness of our hearts that we can sit through a sermon on the Ten Commandments and come away feeling, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. I believe God's got me and He's honored to have me on His team. Can you see how ridiculous that is? The Israelites were afraid, they were trembling, they were fearful of God, of His law, and of His judgment. And that is where every sinner ought to be today, fearful of God, of His law, and His righteous judgment. You see, we, like the people of Israel, they needed a mediator. You and I also need a mediator. But hallelujah, God has given one. God has provided and appointed a mediator for us, and His name is Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5. And so what we do today is, brothers and sisters, I mentioned it earlier, we don't need to be running from God, hiding from God, playing games with God. May I encourage you on the basis of Scripture this morning, flee to Christ, run to Christ, rest in Christ, call out to Christ, for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No sin is so strong. No sin is so dark. You are not trapped like the enemy, the great deceiver, wants you to think there's no hope for you. And after what you thought and about what you snuck out and did and what you said to him and how you talked back to your mama or your daddy or what you did here and what you did. Listen, the enemy is lying to you. The enemy is telling you there's no hope for you and you are worthless and there's no future for you. And so you just need to just wallow down in what you are and just live in your misery. And then you try to overcome it by doing all these other sinful things that are going to make you feel better. And listen to me, your sin will not make you feel better. It will, maybe just for the moment, you're going to have some release and you're going to have a little relief from that guilt and that burden. But I'm going to tell you, the only place you can get rid of that guilt and that burden is at Mount Calvary. You need the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in your home and in your marriage. You need Christ. And the Bible gives us good news. Hey, Satan, he laughs, he mocks, he twists, he deceives. He does not want people to know the gospel, but I want you to know that the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe, He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And as on the screen, the good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's you and me. Outside of Christ, that's every one of us. We're praying for the people there in our people group of the day in the Philippines, man, the banker people. We're praying for those 190-some thousand lost people. Less than 1% know Christ, according to the missiologist. We're praying for them, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your children. I'm praying for my children. I mean, walking an aisle and signing the card and being baptized. We don't pump the water in from Jerusalem. Same water you drink if you use faucet water. No, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for me. I'm praying for us. How are you doing spiritually? You know, a lot of people seemingly start well. Like Miss Miller's funeral we had right here Thursday night. We don't really know how she started. We do know how she finished. She finished faithfully. How about you? There are people in this room. You used to be closer to the Lord than you are now. That was evident in your God time daily. It's evident you're being involved in Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, but now I sit at home, my feet propped up, watching my favorite shows, taking care of yard work and these other details. I'm not as concerned about God. See, it just manifests in different ways. Now, we're not being legalistic about Wednesday night. I'm just saying, you just think there were some of you who used to be, I mean, you was religiously present on Wednesday night. But see, now that's gone. See, COVID changed things for us, made it easy. I'm just asking you to do a little heart checkup real quick before we finish. Bible says to examine your own heart to see if you're in the faith. And maybe you are still walking with the Lord and you're truly, but again, you're not as hot for Christ as you once were. You see, the law of God demands our ultimate commitment and devotion to Christ. Being mediocre, that means halfway. Mediocre is a halfway. You know, I always say, be a maximalist Christian, not a minimalist Christian. See, this challenges me. It convicts me. And this morning, I pray God will convict you. I happen to believe there's some ground every one of us needs to resurrender to the Lord, or even surrender it all to Him for the first time in our lives today. You see, preaching's always for a verdict. It's not just giving you information. You've had teaching if you get information, but you hadn't had preaching to somebody who gets up there and love in your face and says, hey, what you gonna do with this? You need to repent at this truth. I know I do. Would you bow your heads with me? Father.